Our gospel lesson is taken from the gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 13, verses 10 through 17, as we continue in our Sunday morning series in the gospel according to Luke, and where we find these words of healing and freedom. Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 10. Now Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and there was a woman who had had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to our God once again in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the gift of your Son, who came to reverse the work of Satan, restore your creation, and set us free to know and love and adore you and love our neighbor as ourselves. So we do pray, as we consider the reality of spiritual warfare this morning, of Satan's snares and devices, we pray that you will free us today from all that binds us, whether it is sin or Satan's attacks or accusations or self-righteousness and pride or legalism, anything and everything that keeps us from receiving your grace and showing your grace to others. Free us, Lord Jesus, as only you can do by your gospel and your Spirit's power. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Well, as Christians, and as Dennis did earlier in our service, we often refer to Jesus as the great physician. The early church fathers called him the divine physician. And these titles for our Lord are based on what Jesus taught and what he did in the Gospels. We hear him saying things like, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I, the physician, have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus is the physician of our souls. He's the healer of our souls through his grace and forgiveness of our sins and the way he restores us to God. And often as we open ourselves up to him, as he restores us to other image bearers of God. He is the great physician who heals our souls. He is also the one who made our bodies. And he came to redeem our souls and our bodies. He loves our souls and our bodies. He came into the creation he had made in order to restore what was broken through Satan and sin. And we have many examples in the gospel of Jesus healing not only souls through forgiveness and grace, but bodies through his divine power. In the Gospels, we see that this physician is not limited to one field. He is not a specialist who cannot operate outside his field of expertise. Rather, he can practice in any and all fields with skill and healing power, because he made all of us, every bit of us, every part of us. We see him in the Gospels healing the blind. Jesus is the great ophthalmologist. He heals the mute. He is the great speech pathologist. He heals a woman with the issue of blood. He's the great gynecologist, able to heal women of infirmities they can uniquely face as women. He healed diseases of the skin. He is the great dermatologist. Well, this morning we see Jesus as the great chiropractor, or orthopedic surgeon, if you prefer. In fact, in verse 13, where we read that Jesus laid his hands on the crippled woman and immediately she was made straight, the phrase "she was made straight" is from the Greek word orthao, which means to straighten. So Jesus shows that he is the great ortho doctor. But in this particular case, Jesus says that Satan himself was behind this woman's infirmity. Satan himself was crippling her. We're not told in Scripture that Satan is immediately behind each and every infirmity that human beings experience, although Satan is certainly behind every infirmity in the sense that he is the one whose deception led to the sin and misery, including all the infirmities, diseases, and death that we experience in this life. But Scripture doesn't teach that every infirmity is necessarily immediately caused by Satan, the way that Satan struck the Old Testament Saint Job, for example, with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. That was an immediate affliction of Satan on Job. So here, Jesus discerned that there was a definite and immediate spiritual reality behind this woman's physical infirmity. Satan was plaguing her. He had been plaguing her for 18 years with a crippling spirit, a disabling spirit, an oppressive spirit that was literally pushing her down where she could not stand up straight and live an active life. So in this case, Jesus not only healed her physically, he set her free spiritually, free from Satan's oppressive, crippling power. So let's consider this emancipating effort of Jesus this morning, as well as the peculiar response of the ruler of the synagogue to this miracle. I mean, if you've been following along in Luke's gospel, it's not all that peculiar to you because you've seen this kind of thing happening over and over again with the religious leaders. But it's nonetheless shocking, isn't it, to see everyone rejoicing except for the guy in the mix who should be rejoicing the most, the leader of the synagogue, the elder who's supposed to be leading God's people in finding and worshiping the Messiah and delighting in all that he does. But we'll get to that more in a minute. 2 points this morning. First, the Jesus who sets us free. And second, the legalism that would keep us bound. First, the Jesus who lovingly, victoriously sets us free from Satan's power. As we read, Jesus was in the synagogue on the Sabbath, that is Saturday, the Jewish day of worship and rest as prescribed by God in the Old Testament. Jesus was a preacher, an increasingly well-known preacher of the scriptures, and he was given the opportunity to preach at this particular synagogue he was visiting that day. This was often the case. The ruler of the synagogue and the elders that he led would decide who would read and speak from the law and the prophets on a particular Sabbath, and they would often let a visiting rabbi speak. As I was walking in this morning, I saw a number of visiting rabbis. We'd almost have a presbytery meeting in here. We got a number of ministers visiting with us today. I could have said, asked one of them, come on up. They probably would have gladly come on up and preach this morning. But that was very much the way that synagogues operated. When there was a visiting minister in the congregation, they would often be asked to come up and read from the law and or the prophets and speak from the scriptures as they were led. So in this case, they allowed this rabbi named Jesus to speak. And as he was speaking, he evidently noticed that there was a woman there who was bent over. She could not stand up straight. And Jesus, either after he finished speaking or while he was speaking, called her to where he was and spoke to her the words of healing we read earlier, laying his hands upon her and speaking those words of healing, and she was immediately healed. Perhaps he had read aloud and was speaking from the passage we read earlier from Isaiah chapter 61, or a passage like it that foretold them that the Messiah would come and proclaim liberty to the captives. We read back in Luke chapter 4, as Dennis reminded this morning, that Jesus preached from that very passage in the synagogue in Nazareth, where he was from. Perhaps he had spoken of that healing, liberating power here, and then called the woman up to demonstrate that power, to show that he was the long-promised healer and liberator of God's people. His words to her in verse 12 were, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." As Luke tells us in verse 11, this meant that she was freed from a disabling spirit, a dark and dirty spirit that had bound her for 18 years. And Jesus himself stated the matter plainly when he said in verse 11 that Satan had bound her for 18 years. So Satan, again, this is a window into the way he operates. Satan had made this poor woman a target of his oppressive, enslaving hatred. The playground bully had decided to pick on her, and he'd been mercilessly, relentlessly picking on her for 18 years in this way. But of course, the playground bully is no match for Jesus. Jesus came and defeated Satan's power in her life and set her free. It's helpful to do a little word study here to see what Luke, I think, wants us to see about the power of Jesus over Satan and his minions. In verse 12, when Jesus said, "Woman, you are freed," the Greek word for freed comes from the Greek word luo, which means to loose or untie. The King James Version translates verse 12 as, "Woman, thou art loosed." Has a nice ring to it, doesn't it? "Woman, thou art loosed." So it's the same Greek word translated as untie in verse 15. When Jesus asked the religious leaders, "Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it?" And then in verse 16, where Jesus asked, ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? So the word freed in verse 12, the word untie in verse 15, and the word loosed in verse 16 are all from the same Greek word luo, from which we get our English word loosed. So Jesus was not only healing this woman of a physical infirmity, as wonderful and noteworthy and praiseworthy as that is. Because again, part of why Jesus came was to restore the physical world, to make all things new. And when he comes again, all things will be made perfectly new. In the new heavens and new earth, there'll be no more blindness, no more muteness, no more skin disease, no more disabling spirits that cause us to be crippled and otherwise, no more of any of that. The great physician will perfectly heal and perfectly restore every person who trusts in him to live in the new heavens and the new earth, unencumbered by such infirmities and pain and ultimately death. But he wasn't just healing this woman from a physical infirmity. Here, explicitly stated in this physical healing, Jesus was freeing or untying or unbinding or loosing one of his precious image bearers from Satan's crippling power. And friends, that is what he does for us when we receive him through repentance and faith. And when we ask him to give us victory over Satan's oppressive, fear-riddling, crippling power, soul-crippling power, and we receive his gospel and his sacraments, and we sing Christ's praises, and we pray together, especially, and we confess our faith. I mean, do you think Satan wants to hear you confess the Nicene Creed? Absolutely not. He takes off running from you. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. When you confess the Nicene Creed in faith, that is victory. That is spiritual warfare. When you confess the faith like that and say the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and you, that your trust is not in yourself, but in the triune God, that is spiritual victory. That spells defeat for the enemy of your soul. There was one missionary in China, Mary Schlesser, who said that when she would start to be beaten down spiritually and would start thinking of throwing in the towel on the ministry to which the Lord had called her, She would discern it was the devil after her. She would say, "I would sing the doxology and dismiss the devil." He can't stand it. He can't stand the praise. That's why his minions, who were still in league with him, the religious leaders, when Christ came into Jerusalem, the beginning of Holy Week, that's why they tried to get him to rebuke the children for singing hosannas to Jesus, because they were sensing something of the reality of the psalm which Jesus quoted from, Psalm 8, which says, "Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you, O God, have ordained praise to still the enemy and the avenger." So childlike praise through the singing of God's hymns and psalms and spiritual songs, the praying of God's people, the childlike reception of the Lord's Supper, the childlike the faith that confesses the triune God as Savior, these rout the enemy of our souls. and give us victory. And that's what was going on here. That's what goes on when we do those things, when we avail ourselves of those means. They're not ends in and of themselves, but through them, as we avail ourselves of them by faith, prayer and hearing the word and receiving the sacraments and so on, God, as we open ourselves up to Jesus in that way, we experience this same kind of victory for our souls. This freeing, untying, unbinding, loosing grace of Jesus. We experience, when we receive Him by faith, the freedom that is ours in Him. The freedom that He came to give. And that is what He does in the lives of others as we share His love. As we don't grow weary in doing good, but we share His love and good news with them. He really did come to set captives free. Those people in your life that you best you can discern it, they're still enslaved to Satan's power. Well, Jesus came to set them free, and He can use you as a means of their emancipation as you love them, pray for them, and share the good news with them. So let's persevere in that. So in the first place, Jesus, who sets us free from Satan's power. And in the second place, the legalism that would keep us bound. Jesus set this captive woman free, and she glorified God, as we are told in verse 13. More literally, she doxologized Him. Just as we sing the doxology every week, praise God from whom all blessings flow, she praised Jesus. Maybe she shouted praise and clapped for joy, as in Psalm 47. Maybe she sang praise from one of the Psalms, like Psalm 118, I called on the Lord and He answered me and set me free. Or Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. She felt like her youth had been renewed like the eagles. Or from Psalm 124, I have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowler. The Lord has broken the snare and I have escaped. Or maybe she danced with joy as Miriam danced before the Lord in Exodus 15. Or as David danced before the Lord with all his might in 2 Samuel chapter 6. However she did it, she gave Jesus the glory and rejoiced in Him. But as we read, and it is starting to become predictable by now, right? In Luke's gospel, everyone else did not join in the celebration. The leader of the synagogue, the head elder, was indignant. He was furious because Jesus had dared to break one of that ruler's little controlling self-righteous rules. I mean, it's like the man was saying, well, that's not how I would have done it. Well, you couldn't have done it to begin with. It's sort of like, I think it was D.L. Moody, who people used to criticize him for his evangelistic methods. And he would respond, well, I like how I do it better than how you don't do it. This ruler was furious because to him, Jesus had made a misstep here. He had healed on the Sabbath. Of course, there was no prohibition. God in the Old Testament had not made that kind of prohibition regarding the Sabbath. This was a man-made rule, obviously, an oppressive rule. We already mentioned Jesus' response. He called the elders hypocrites. Why? Well, they untied, they loosed, they freed their animals on the Sabbath to water them. How much more should this daughter of Abraham, be loosed from Satan's power. But don't miss a spiritual lesson here. Legalism. In other words, following and imposing religious rules in order to feel more righteous about yourself does not bring you into the emancipating grace of Jesus. Instead, legalism keeps you from the emancipating grace of Jesus. It is the barrier to the emancipating grace of Jesus. This is why St. Paul said in Galatians 5:1, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Paul was speaking specifically about the yoke of legalism, self-righteous, graceless religion. The thing that Christ came to set you free from. Don't go back to that, no matter how much others may want to bully you into it or convince you of it, like the ruler of the synagogue tried to do. There he was saying, trying to keep people from Jesus. That's what legalism does when followed and prescribed and imposed on other people. As I heard someone say recently, Satan is the ultimate legalist. Why? Because he knows, as he seeks to ensnare people with legalism, he knows that that's what's going to keep you from Jesus. Chuck was teaching us this morning through this amazing book, Delighting in the Trinity, An Introduction to the Christian Faith. He and Jordan have been leading us in the Sunday school class through this wonderful book. And he drew our attention to page 68. And so I turned to 68 like a good student, turned right there. And he was sharing one part of what was on the page. But then I noticed a place where I had highlighted when I'd read through it a couple years ago. And it just fits so perfectly with the message today. I'm going to read it. Michael Reeves wrote this: a little over 1,000 years after St. Augustine, Martin Luther picked up Augustine's line of thought to define the sinner. Now listen to how he defines the sinner. A sinner is the person curved in on himself. The person curved in on himself. And of course, I began to think about how physical ailments can sometimes be something of a metaphor for spiritual realities, like spiritual blindness, right? Physical blindness is seen in Scripture as a metaphor for spiritual blindness, so on. And when we have a crippling, when someone has a crippling in this fallen world, something is crippling us physically, that can be a picture of the way in which Satan seeks to cripple our souls by getting us to turn in on ourselves, spiritually speaking. The person curved in on himself. Now listen, this is how it pertains to this. No longer outgoingly loving like God. No longer looking to God, but inward looking, self-obsessed, devilish. Such a person might well behave morally or religiously, but all they did would simply express their fundamental love for themselves rather than outward, God and others. That's the kind of thing that we see here. That's what the yoke of self-righteous, graceless religion does. Jesus came to untie you from Satan and the shackles of self-righteousness. He came to set you free from comparing yourselves to others to feel more righteous about yourself. He came to set you free to rest in His grace. To rest in His grace and be transformed by His grace into His loving, gracious, kind image. He says to you today, woman, you are loosed. Man, you are untied. Child, you are set free. So today, receive his liberating good news and live in the freedom of his grace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.